That's a very kind introduction. By the way, if you're ever playing tennis, don't play with this guy or Jesse because they're ringers. And they totally will win over a lot of money off you. So don't do that. First of all, it's great to be here. If you don't know me, I am Alex. We kind of planted this church together, a lot of us. And what a blessing it is to be back. Grace, my wife, says hi. We have two young boys, 4 and 2 now. The little one just runs around like crazy, and we're just trying to keep up. And the other one just tells us what to do and just bosses us around. Lily, I know you're a mom, so you understand what this is like. We're just owned by our kids, you know? And but yeah, it's an honor. Where did Jesse go? Hey. What are you playing, musical chairs over here? But it's an honor to be back. I know we were here back in May to celebrate accreditation, so congratulations again. And I do know Ariana, who was just leading worship. She's awesome, and we love her, so it's good to see you here. But it's great to see you guys, and I'm going to be continuing in the Gospel of Mark. We're actually today starting chapter 7. We just finished chapter 6, Jesus walks on water. If you haven't heard that message, go back and listen to it. It's a great message. But I'll be reading from chapter 7, 1 to 23, and we'll just kind of talk through what I think God wants us to know about this particular passage, because there are other gospel narratives that talk that Jesus, where he calls out the Pharisees, and we'll see this in the chapter. But there's something for us as Christians to really understand about what Jesus wants for us, not just calling out the religious elite, all those things that many of us who have grown up in the church have heard. But we'll read it together, chapter 7, 1 to 23. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, to Jesus, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. That's like Zion and Zach. They always come from home for school. They don't wash their hands. And we make them, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he continued, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. He continued, he called the people to him again, and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within and out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Amen. Pretty strong language from Jesus our Lord. But what is the church tradition that you grew up in? What is a church Sunday? Maybe a Sunday best is one of them. Like, you have to dress up. Last week I was at Princeton Alliance, and I was introduced to the mom of someone who's a member of our church, and she's from Texas. And she came decked out in a beautiful hat, a beautiful Sunday dress. Right? What is your Sunday tradition that you grew up in? Anything?
Communion with
Ed Cameron. Communion. My father's church, all the elders, they wore white gloves. All right, that's a tradition. Tradition that you grew up in?
Veil.
Head covering. What else? Yeah, just call it up.
We used to dip our fingers
in the holy water. In the holy water? Yeah, put on your head.
No Sunday school.
Sunday school.
No shoes.
No shoes. No shoes. Yeah.
Skirts, no pants.
Skirts, no pants for women. Some of us, it's like a 4-hour worship service, depending on what tradition you grew up in. Right? Ours growing up was like 2 hours, and then I went to an Indian one in Bangalore, and I was like, whoa, you guys really know how to worship, all right? They don't play. There was a tradition in my church. I'm Korean American. My parents, they pastored a Korean immigrant church, so there were a lot of immigrant Korean traditions and customs that was incorporated into the church. I remember one Sunday, this old person just came up to me and said, why don't you bow? Why don't you bow? Because in the Korean tradition, it was, if you, there's a lot of Confucius age distinction. And if I didn't bow to every single older person, they would literally tell my parents and tell them, like, why don't you raise your son well? So every single time I was at church, I would say, 안녕하세요. Right? If you don't do the proper 90 degrees and bow, you were a bad Christian and you were a bad son. Worst case scenario, you were a bad pastor's kid. Ariana, we're pastor's kids, right? Pastor's kids in the house. Don't worry, I'm not telling you to bow. That's not what I'm telling you to do. Woof, let me just say that up front. But the tradition, there was a cultural tradition that was overlaid onto the church. And if you didn't follow the cultural tradition, there was some beautiful things about that. Don't get me wrong. We got to eat Korean food every single Sunday in the fellowship hall. All right, they had these big vats of Korean stews and soups and stuff, and you would enjoy it with rice and you would have a good time. Here in this scenario, you see Jesus. He is with the religious leaders and he's with the religious lawyers. The scribes are the lawyers. They're the ones who came from Jerusalem basically to debunk the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. So that's why they're there. The very first couple of verses says exactly why, right? And they say this. Verse 1, now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Jump to verse 5, the continuation of that. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? So the question that was posed to Jesus was, we have seen and we have witnessed that your people, if you are the Messiah, why don't you guys follow the cleanliness rules? But they don't say to do, like the action to do or to act. They use this word, why don't they walk it out? Why don't they live it out? See, they saw these people with dirty hands, and immediately they judged them. They said, according to our tradition, they're dirty. How, if you are truly the Messiah, how could you let this happen? That is the criticism. He goes on to respond, calls this out. He said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And here is the key distinction between what Jesus sees and what people see, what religious, maybe fakes, could see. It says they saw that the disciples had dirty hands. Jesus quotes Isaiah and he says, well, this is what I see. He sees your heart. The people, they see dirty hands, external dirt, external uncleanliness, but Jesus says, I'm going to look at your heart. And you're not checking that. Why? Because the expression of the heart, anytime, even in the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament, if the expression of the heart is used, that's where your mind, your will, emotions, right? It's like in the center of our being. So he wants you to check your heart, not your hands. Then he goes on to give this example of a tradition of man that they had overlaid onto the commandment of God, and he uses this word korban, which actually remains untranslated, but he calls it like the gift dedicated to God, and he uses an example of honor your father and mother. In the Asian tradition, honoring your father and mother, I know there's some fathers and mothers here in the house, but in the Asian tradition, everything you do is to show and uphold the honor and respect of your parents. So even the way we speak, there are different endings of certain words or the way and manner in which we speak because you show the elderly the respect. And he says this. He says, the commandment of God is for you to honor your father and mother, and yet you have an out, and that out is what you call korban. And he says this. Basically, the meaning of korban is you're calling five on a seat. You guys ever do that when you're younger? Right? Like you go to, like you're hanging out. I'm not sure if young people do that anymore. You guys are looking at me like, no, we don't do that. But when I used to hang out with my buddies and I had like the prime seat, I'd sit down, right? Let's say I had the lounge chair or whatever watching TV and I want to go up to the bathroom or I want to get another drink. So I call five. I got 5 minutes to go there and come back. You guys ever do that? Right? That's a real thing. Basically, he's saying korban. It really is. But he basically is saying, this is mine. It's dedicated to me. But instead of sharing your financial resources, which was the responsibility of an individual in this day and age, he's saying, I got korban. So here's all this money. I have all this wealth. But I called it korban. Basically, he's saying, I'm going to dedicate all of these resources to God. No one can touch it, including my parents. It was an out. And that was a tradition that they used to disrespect, dishonor the commandment of honor your father and your mother. He calls it out. And then he says, there's more of the things like this that you have done. Why? Because there's an issue with their heart and not their eyes, not their hands. That's why. He calls it out. That's Jesus speaking. Because he desires obedience over sacrifice. I said this actually on Accreditation Sunday. I see Pastor Joel Koningsberg, he's over at PAC right now. He's talked about that too. But why does this come up? Because for us, we know the rest of New Testament scripture tells us that we walk, we live out, walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. You see, the religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were using their sight to make a distinction what is clean, what is not clean. Jesus was telling us, he looks in your heart to determine whether you are clean, whether you're unclean. I think oftentimes we do the same thing, right? We still do this today. We look at someone's exterior appearance, or even we judge their actions instead of understanding their heart. Why? Because we cannot see. It's easier to judge from the outside in rather than inside out. But if that's how we're supposed to live, like again, they ask, why do your disciples walk this way? Well, we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, 1 says, faith is conviction of things unseen. Is it up there? Thank you. Faith is the conviction of things that are not seen. Faith is the conviction of the things that are not seen. So if we're going to live by faith, then we have to be able to recognize, we have to see the unseen. That is actually the call of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let me bring this point home a little bit further. There's a French novel, 1945, called The Little Prince. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry is the one who wrote it, and he wrote this. There's a little fox. It's about this little boy who kind of travels all of these planets, including Earth, and he talks about like loneliness, life, how difficult it is. And this is for like young and up-and-coming generation people. And there's this one line that this mysterious fox says, and it says this, it is only with a heart that one can see rightly. What is essential is invisible to the eye. So even like the French in the 1940s was able to communicate this reality. Not just Christians, not just faithful people, but even secular people are able to communicate this reality that there is more to life than what you see. So then what is the problem? Is that we see, but we do not understand. He continues. This is Jesus. Verse 14, and he called the people to him again after he talked about this Corbin thing, and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. Perceive. Make this known to you. All right? Understand, perceive, make this known to you. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. I have a good friend who's one of the country's best ophthalmologists. All right, his specialty is glaucoma, and he had just moved from Philly to Princeton to start a private practice. And I just remember asking him, what do people usually walk in with? Well, they obviously walk in with a vision problem. They're terrified. I mean, imagine if you're losing your vision, like how scared you are, right? And they walk in and they have a vision problem, but oftentimes, like he says, like 75% of the time, most of the time, he has to reassure them, they're not going blind. You're gonna be okay. This is actually a lot simpler fix than you think. He says the biggest problem is not their vision, it's their anxiety. That's the world in which we live. It's not what we see. What Jesus is calling out is, do you understand? Do you perceive? Do you live by faith, which is the conviction of things not seen? This is the world's, like, one of the nation's best glaucoma specialists. And he says, it's not a vision problem, most of these guys. It's a heart problem, anxiety problem that they deal with. And what is it about this reality? Well, I use this example over and over again, so forgive me if I use this at Kairos. But what the world thinks is you take something that is defiled or unclean and you touch something that's clean, what happens to the thing that's clean? It gets stained. It's defiled. But not in Jesus' world. When something that's unclean touches Jesus who is clean, that becomes clean. The stain goes away. I mean, there's amazing hymns that we sing about that. That the blood of Jesus, crimson red, washes people white as snow. It's the imagery, right? The unclean, in the world's eyes, again, when the unclean touches that which is clean, it becomes unclean. Everything is unclean then, but not in Jesus. When an unclean thing touches a clean thing in Christ alone, that becomes clean. That interaction between that which is of the world and that which is God becomes like God, clean, in Christ. And that's what he's trying to call out. Why don't you see this? Remember, the Pharisees and the scribes came and gathered around him, and they said, hey, why aren't your people living like this? And then he gathered them again in verse 14. He says, hey, let me gather you guys again because you don't understand. External does not influence internal. Internal influence external. That's what they're trying to say. That's what Jesus is trying to say. And we need to continue to understand that because so many times we think our actions determines our posture of faith, but it's not. We have to understand that it is what is on the inside. And let me ask you the question, what is in your heart today? Maybe on the way here, you got into an argument or you had these bad thoughts. But is joy overflowing? Is gratitude overflowing? Or are you always grumbling? Or are you always upset? Are you always angry? Do you always second guess someone's motives? Because that's a posture of the heart. And Jesus is saying, no, do you guys not understand? What is in your heart affects what is on the outside, not the opposite. He basically says, you can eat all the food you want and it goes right through you. And he stamps it clean as he did in Acts, especially with Peter, who was a Jew, and he's trying to teach them. No, it's good. You can eat everything that came on that sheet. Everything, you can eat it. It's okay. Verse 18, 19 says, then he said to them, then now he's speaking to the disciples, right? He talked to the crowd. They gathered, and the Pharisees, scribes asked him the question, why do your people don't live this way? Why aren't they acting like the right way? Then he gathered them all again, and now he's talking specifically to his disciples. And he says again, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see, using the same language that was kind of posed against him, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? And obviously this is related to the kosher Hebrew laws about food. But I remember I was visiting Tokyo, Japan many years ago, pre-pandemic, and there are some restaurants, high-end sushi restaurants, that don't provide chopsticks. So then you're like, I guess you're going to use your hands. So they actually give you like wipes and stuff to eat before you sit down. Like, hey, here's like a nice little thing. It's super elevated, right, of an experience, but they don't give you chopsticks. Why? Because the OG people, they eat sushi with their fingers. So they go one at a time, omakase. Where's Jason? He was just in Japan, right? I need someone to nod, and he wasn't there when I looked over to acknowledge this is real. But some high-end sushi restaurants, what they'll make the sushi, and they'll place it right in front of you, and they expect you to use your fingers. Why? Because it's supposed to be the warmth of your fingers. Right? These are people who have very strict rules about how they eat food. I remember I was in Italy. We were hanging out. My wife and I, again, pre-kids, you do a lot of more traveling, right? And I remember being in Rome, and I ordered a cappuccino in the afternoon, and I remember some Italian looking at me like, what? What are you doing? They didn't say that. I just interpreted their body language to be yelling at me. But apparently you don't drink cappuccino in the afternoon. It's a morning drink. Anyone else know that? I didn't know that. You do that? Oh, you found out the hard way. You got judged. I didn't know that. But to people who hold the tradition, the hard line about how things are supposed to be eaten or drunk. Give me, help me. The way you drink. There's a very specific way. And if you don't do it that way, you are wrong. And Jesus hated that. Jesus hated that. Because they were superimposing traditions that they made up to give themselves an out instead of just obeying the commandments of God. He hated that. Chapter 7. Verse 20 said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. All of these things come from within and they defile a person. How do I know Jesus really rejected this idea? It's not just this passage, but even Matthew's gospel refers to the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, I believe it says, and they add weight to people's shoulders. It's not in here. It's not on the screen. And they place a burden around their neck. And he calls it out. I believe in Matthew 23. He hates this. Why? Because he came to set you free. You live according to his ways. You follow his path. You walk according to his commandments, not our own. And I'm not calling out church tradition. I mean, I just want to be really clear. I think there are some church traditions that are beautiful, right? You guys celebrated communion last week. That is a church tradition that Jesus handed down himself. And we get to celebrate that with the 2,000 years with every Christian who ever lived. We get to celebrate that. That's one of the best things about tradition is that we have the history that we can rely on. But he asked the question, what is in your heart? And what is your understanding of what is clean, what is unclean? He challenges this notion. So then what is the solution then? Well, if we can determine from this that it is not your behavior, we always go back to it is your belief. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? And I really believe it all starts with how we gather. And I'm going to go back to verse 1, and I'm going to wrap it up here. In chapter 7, verse 1, it starts with this. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. They were not in Jerusalem. So people traveled to call him out. And they had a negative reason for gathering around Christ. But in Mark's gospel specifically, we're talking about Mark because we've been in this series the entire year. But in Mark's gospel, there's five occasions where gathering around Christ happens. And I'm going to talk about the other four. We had the fifth, and this is the last time there's ever the word gathering happening around Christ. But the first four, I think, are very interesting. The first time is Mark chapter 2, verse 2 in Capernaum, where the four friends brought a paralyzed man through the roof. And this is what Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So when we gather around Christ, this is what Jesus says. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And that's when we gather around Jesus. The second time the word gather is used, Mark chapter 4, verse 1, I'll just briefly talk about it. It's the parable of the sower, and he's talking about parables of the seed. It says this, "To you has been the secret of the kingdom of God." As he's revealing, talking about the understanding and the meaning of the parable. It says, "To you, friend, right now, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." So you're insiders, not outsiders. You can understand. We have been given the Holy Spirit as New Covenant people, New Testament people. But you are people of the kingdom of God, and he has given you the secret. The third time it's used, this is when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter and then another, the woman with the issue of the blood. In chapter 5, he says this to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is when people are gathering around Jesus. This is what Mark is using. Your sins are forgiven. You're on the inside of the kingdom. You are healed. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. These are the words when we gather around Jesus. The fourth time, right before in Mark chapter 6, the apostles gather around Jesus and they're about to feed the 5,000. And he says this to the apostles, "You give them something to eat." And I love this. He says, "You give them something to eat." So what are we going to do to feed all these people? Well, the responsibility is on us as followers of Jesus, not him. You do it. He blessed it. He provided for it, but you go and feed them. When we gather, we are given a responsibility by Christ himself to go and feed his people. Those are the four times. When we gather on Christ, these are things that are being said to you. It's just scripture. And then the fifth time was this, when they tried to catch him. So I'm just going to invite us for a moment. It's so easy to use our physical eyes, our intellect even, maybe whatever we think we know about Jesus to understand him better. But really, all we need to do is just to gather around him. We need to be in his presence. We need to remind ourselves that he is God, that whatever he tells us to do, we're supposed to do it. Right? We're obedient people. So let me pray. I believe the band will come back up. But I'm just going to, I guess, invite you to gather around him even internally in your heart. And this is nothing new. We've heard this before from what the external doesn't affect our internal. But maybe you just need to spend a moment and kind of collect what is in your heart. What are you sensing that the Holy Spirit is revealing? You know, are you in a place of gratitude or thanksgiving? Or are you bitter? Are you hurt? Are you sad? Just bring it to Jesus. Just bring it to Jesus. So let me just pray in this moment, and I'll pause for a few seconds before I start praying. God, together we just gather around you. Lord, as Kairos Church, we gather around you. Lord, and we ask you to reveal to us what is truly in our heart. God, and so easy for us, for so many of us, including myself, to use our actions to try to convince other people of our holiness, of our faith. But God, we need to have the right heart posture. So Lord, reveal to us what that is. God, created in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, Lord. I just pray that over my brothers and sisters here. In Jesus' name, amen.